This morning, if we can turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles and chapter 19 this morning. Not 2 Corinthians, okay, 2 Chronicles, just in case. If you're not sure, it's page 769. That's in my Bible. Not sure about yours. But 2 Chronicles and chapter 19, just a fairly short chapter, and I'll read the whole chapter for us. Just verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat said of the Levites and of the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for reading your word once again in public. And Lord, we pray that you would just open our eyes to the truths you'd have for us this morning. We're thankful that you're a faithful God. And Lord, you've promised that you would meet with us. Even the Lord Jesus could say, "Even where two or three, you're gathered in the midst." We're thankful for that this morning, Father. And we again ask that you would feed us from your word. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3, the Bible says there, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Then in verse 9, "And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart." And this morning I want us to be looking at this matter of the heart, or this business of the heart. What does it mean when we talk in the scriptures about the heart? And we know that we have two aspects of that. One is the physical aspect. We have a heart, and that's obviously central and essential for life. Without a heart, you're not a person, are you? But figuratively, if we can put it that way, figuratively, the heart is the seat or the centre of our being as a person. It relates to our thoughts, our wills, our emotions, and our feelings. And I want to just read a few definitions that to help us just to kind of get proper perspective. And when we talk about the heart, or when God talks about the heart, what's he talking about? So In old Webster's dictionary, one definition is this: the seat of the affections and passions, as of love, joy, grief, enmity, courage, pleasure. So he says, our heart is where it all, I'll put it this way, our heart's where it all happens. That's where we really are. He says, the seat of the understanding, as an understanding heart. He said, we read of in the scriptures of wise men in heart and slow of heart. It talks about the seat of the will. In other words, in our heart, that's where our will resides. That's where we make our decisions, in our heart or with our will. He says, secret purposes, intentions or designs. There are many devices in man's heart. The heart of kings is unsearchable. The Lord tries and searches the heart. David in his heart had it to build a house of rest for the ark. So sometimes he says the heart is used for the will or for a determined purpose. Ecclesiastes puts it in a different light, says this: the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, their life is focused on doing evil. He says further, secret thoughts or the recesses of the mind. Michal saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Okay? Has also reference to the conscience or the sense of good or evil. Every man's heart and conscience either likes or disallows. So there's just some thoughts about the heart in terms of if we talk just in a definition way. But I want to come back to the scriptures now and the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had made a union with King Ahab. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Ahab of the 10 northern tribes. Ahab was a wicked, evil king. The Bible's very clear about that. He had a wife, Jezebel, and she was equally as wicked and evil and encouraged Ahab in all the wrong things, false worship and everything else. The day came when Jehoshaphat went down and met with Ahab. And he said this, he looked back in the previous chapter, chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. We'll start in verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And here's what Jehoshaphat said. He answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we'll be with thee in the war. That's a sad thing. Jehoshaphat's supposed to be a godly king, a godly man. Ahab's a wicked, evil man. And yet Jehoshaphat says, no, Ahab, all good. We'll go with you. I am as you are. My people are your people. We'll be with you in the war. And we've seen a lot of that today in Christianity. Everybody gets together. We just join everybody and we just look away from the differences. We don't worry about that. We're not worried about truth anymore. We just want to have all this wonderful meeting, which is like Jehoshaphat. Well, the king of Israel gathered some prophets together to find out whether they should go up to this war. And those of you who know the story, then the prophets came and they said to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, yeah, all good, go up, you're going to win, no problem, this will be a pushover. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He said, listen, Ahab, you know, we've heard what the prophets have said, but is there anybody else here? And Ahab said, sure, there is one fellow, Micaiah. He said, but I hate him. Why is that? He never says anything good about me. I wonder why. Ahab was a wicked, evil man. Well, they called Micaiah Verse 8, the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed." And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." These guys were telling lies. They were false prophets. And yet they're speaking in the name of God. Plenty of those around today. They speak in the name of God. Cults out there and their droves and everything else. But they're just false prophets. And so verse 12, the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake him, saying, "Now behold, the words of the prophet declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak with good." The messenger goes to Micaiah, "Now listen, Micaiah, the king has asked me to invite you up because Jehoshaphat is there with him and they're looking to go off to war. All the prophets have said, go up, God is going to prosper, it's all good. Now listen, Micaiah, when you get up there, agree with the prophets, okay? Don't cause problems, just agree with them, tell them, yeah, all good, up you go." I like verse 13. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." So I'm going to speak what God says. That's how it ought to be, isn't it? Yeah, but what about? What does God have to say about the matter? That's what's important, amen. Not what the prophets say. If the prophets don't say what God says, then we don't have to say what the prophets say, amen. What does God have to say? Micaiah, I like you. Even what my God said, that will I speak. I'm just going to tell you what God says. And so the Bible says, when he was come to the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead and to battle, or shall I forbear?" And he said, "Well, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." A little bit of tongue in cheek there. And the king said to him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou sayest nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" You know, this fascinates me. I can get all excited about this. Ahab said, "I hate him because he never says anything good." Well, hang on. He's only telling you the truth. And you say you want to know that. How many people are like that? You know, you tell them the truth and they get all cranky. Hang on, relax. That's what the Bible says. Well, I told you, just tell me the truth in the name of the Lord. Sounds all spiritual, doesn't it? Then he said, "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? I told you he'd say nothing good." Hang on, you asked for the truth. He's just telling you the truth. Ah, Jehoshaphat, I told you. Well, Micaiah's not put off by that. Again, he said, "Therefore, hear the word. Listen, you want to know the truth? I'll tell it to you again. Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing his right hand on his left. The Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? He said, I'll go out, be a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him. Thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." He said, "Listen, Ahab, I tell you something. These prophets are lying. God has shown me they are lying. He's allowed a lying spirit to use them to deceive you." Well, Zedekiah, verse 23, he got mad. He smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" Now Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber and hide thyself." The king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread and affliction, with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then have not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken all ye people. Ahab, what are you doing? You asked for the truth. He's told you the truth. And you just got mad and said, take him back, put him on bread and water till I get back. Micaiah said, well, if you come back, then obviously the Lord hasn't spoken. But he has. You won't be back. I have all the best. So we won't read the rest of it. They went off to battle. Guess what? They lost. Ahab got killed. That's what God said, didn't it? Through the prophet. Well, then we pick up here in chapter 19. So, and by the way, Jehoshaphat nearly was killed. And God made sure that he was kept safe, and then Ahab died. But Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Jehoshaphat, I need to tell you something. God is not happy with you. You should not have gone down there with Ahab and joined that crowd. You should not have done it. You shouldn't. What are you doing helping the ungodly? What are you doing loving them that hate God? What are you doing, Jehoshaphat? God's not real happy with that. But notice what it says. There's still some good news here, verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. Notice what it says, and has prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, what you did was foolish, what you did was wrong, but God is kind of happy with you in this sense. You have done some things that are good. You've put away the groves, and you have done what's important. You've prepared your heart to seek God. Do you and I do what Jehoshaphat did? Forget about what's happened. Am I now seeking the Lord? Am I preparing my heart to have that right relationship with him? I shouldn't have gone with Ahab. Correct, Jehoshaphat, you shouldn't. And I know that, and that's why I'm preparing my heart to seek God. I'm making sure my life is now right with God. I'm making sure that my conscience is now clear before God. I'm making sure that there's nothing I haven't dealt with before God. And so the Bible says that he went on and he was blessed there by God at that point. And that was the good thing he did. He prepared his heart, got his life right with God. When you look at verse 9, he charged them saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. A perfect heart. And Jehoshaphat's now got his heart right with God, and now he challenges the people to make sure they get their heart right with God. And he says, and he used the term a perfect heart. Now, the word perfect means complete or whole. It means entering into a state of wholeness and unity and restored relationship. I mean, they were all part of what had happened. And now we find him with a perfect heart, complete. Whole. He's entering into a state of wholeness and unity. He says, now listen, you other men here, you need to make sure that your heart is perfect toward God. It's good what you're doing. Make sure you do it with a perfect heart. In other words, a life that is right with God. That's what we need, a perfect heart, a life right with God. You have a look back in 1 Kings in chapter 11. Solomon, we read about here. A little bit different to what we read just a moment ago with the others. Speaking of Solomon, verse 4 of 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, notice what it says, turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. It's a sad story, isn't it? He started out well. His heart originally was perfect with God. But what happened? Solomon disobeyed God. He began marrying all these women, which he should never have married. And God warned them, if you do that, they'll turn your hearts away. And sure enough, when Solomon's an older man, they turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was no longer perfect. In other words, his life was no longer right with God. You see what that means? If your heart's not perfect with God, that means your life's not right with God. That's what it means. And Solomon, you've allowed this sin to turn away your heart from God. It's no longer perfect. Your life is no longer right with God. Chapter 15, 1 Kings still, chapter 15. Here's another man. You notice verse 1, chapter 15. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. Notice what it says, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. It's interesting to read about David, as his heart was right with God. God, in fact, said that he was a man after his own heart. But this fella, he's another one whose heart was not perfect with God. In other words, his life wasn't right with God. That was the problem. And so when we talk about a perfect heart, we're talking about that right relationship with God. I want to look at some other thoughts about the heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. That's what the Bible says here. 1 Chronicles 28. And now we're going back early in Solomon's life, before he got to the old age and his life was no longer right with God. Verse 9, and thou, this is David now, King David, his father, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a what? Perfect heart and with a willing mind. Solomon, you need to make sure your life is right with God, and you need to serve him with a perfect heart. You need to serve him with a willing mind. Solomon, that's how it ought to be. Sadly, as we read, in old age, that wasn't the case. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord, turned his life away. But here, David gives him this exhortation. Solomon, serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Notice what he says next there. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. Notice what it says, that God searches the hearts of who? Searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of thought. You know, this morning, God is searching our hearts. And not only that, he understands all the imaginations, all our thoughts. I don't know whether you stop and think about that sometimes. God knows every thought. He knows what I'm thinking right now before I even think it. Solomon, listen, you need to serve God. You need to do it with a perfect heart. In other words, you need to do a life with a life that's right with God, and that includes the way you think, Solomon. You're starting to think wrong. You're thinking it's okay to marry those heathen women. You're starting to think that you'll be able to deal with it. You're starting to think it's not going to happen to you what I promised will. You need to be careful, Solomon, that you serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind, because God searches the heart. And God knows your thoughts. God knows your imaginations. You have a look in 1 Samuel, back to the left, 1 Samuel. This is a classic passage about this, about the heart and what God sees and doesn't see. The story of Saul, and verse 6 there of 1 Samuel 16. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Samuel's come now. He's looking to select the next king after Saul. But notice what the Bible says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks where? On the heart. He looks at our life. He looks what's right there in the centre of our will and mind and emotions and everything we are. He looks there. That's where God looks. He doesn't just look on the outside, and he does look on the outside, by the way. I won't go down there this morning. We can spend a whole week on that. But, you know, the way we dress is important. And God looks on the outside. Yes. Oh, well, as long as your heart's right with God, that's the main thing. Wrong. Because if your heart's right, the outside will be right as well. Amen. Come on. It's the way it is. But notice what God looks, not like man on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Ahab, I can see what's in your heart. Jehoshaphat, I can see what's in your heart. I can see what's in your life. A man looks on the outward appearance, and that's a challenge to us as well. We need to be careful when we start making judgments. You know, well, I can tell the way they are by the way they look. Be careful. Be careful. You don't know their heart. Only God looks on the heart. Only God can see what's right there in the core of that individual and what they're thinking and why they're doing what they're doing. We don't know their motives. We don't know that. We can see certain things on the outside. That's true. But be careful. I've often shared the story, I think, with the preacher who was visiting another church, and he was sitting up there on the platform with the pastor of the church. And this preacher was looking around the congregation, and he noticed just down there in close in one of the first rows there, this lady who was looking all messed up, and she was all messed up. And he kind of nudged the pastor, and he said, brother, so I just want to kind of just, I don't know whether you're aware, but he said, there's a lady down there, and she's going to cause you all sorts of problems, I can tell. And he said, sorry, brother, who's that you're saying? He said, see that lady down over there? He looked up. He said, she'll cause you problems. He said, brother, let me tell you something. He said, that lady is one of our most faithful ladies in the church. The difficulty she has, her husband beats her each time she comes to church. That's why she looks the way she does. What am I saying? Be careful about judging on the outside. A man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And you say, well, how does he show us the condition of our heart? Good question. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse well known to many of us, I'm sure, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what it says, for the word of God is quick, that means a living word, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Notice what it says next, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Of our lives. What does God use to show us the condition of our heart? He uses his word. It's the word of God, which is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces down inside. So the pastor or the preacher gets into trouble because he's preaching at him. That's what happens. Amen. How come he's preaching at me? It's not the preacher preaching in that sense. It's the word of God, which is quick and powerful. It's living, and it goes right down there in the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if you're feeling convicted about something, it's the Spirit of God using the word of God down there in your heart. That's what it is. That's what God uses. That's what he uses. Notice the next verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, sometimes we're foolish like Adam and Eve. You say, what do you mean? When they had sinned, what did they do? They went and hid in the garden. You know, you and I, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of that same foolishness of hiding in the garden. We maybe don't literally go into the garden, but we hide or try to hide what we're doing from God. Now, we might be able to hide it from other people, but let me tell you, you can't hide it from God. Amen. Why? Well, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest, but all things are naked and open under his eyes. God sees it all. Why? Why do we bother trying to hide? Doesn't make sense, does it? But then sin never makes sense. So God uses the word when it comes to examining our heart. Have a look in Proverbs chapter 4 now. It's another thought about the heart or our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4. And notice what the wise man says. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep or guard your heart. Keep or guard your life with all diligence. Keep it. Solomon, be careful. Be careful. Keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. What did the Lord Jesus say on one occasion? He says about, for within, out of the heart of men proceed these things. Remember, they were critical of the Lord Jesus and various things. And what did happen? They said, well, you know, you're taking in all this stuff, and the Lord said, it's not what goes in that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the heart. In other words, what's in the man's life that comes out, that's what defiles. It's the adultery and the fornication and all the other things that's listed, which are the works of the flesh. That's what defiles, and that starts in the heart of men, and it comes out. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Notice the first part of this, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think is what you'll be, right? It's really what he's saying. You know, when they say what you eat is what you are, well, what you think is what you will be. What you think, because what I'm thinking, I'm going to do it, generally speaking, isn't it? We might sometimes change direction. Not a good idea that one. But as he thinketh, the things that I think about in his heart, so is he. Have a look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. See what our Lord Jesus is teaching. Verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So he says, look, just be careful what you're living for, what you're working for. Don't just live for the things of this world. The moths get it, the rust get it, it corrupts, thieves get it. So don't just live for the things of this world. Lay up for yourselves those things which are going to have eternal significance. Why? Because verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your life today? It's where your treasure is. That's where it is. If we're looking to make money for the sake of money, that's where we are. That's where our heart is. If we're looking to live for the Lord and do all that, if he's most important to us, that's where our heart will be, isn't it? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If my desire and goal is to live and glorify the Lord, that's where my heart will be. He's my treasure, amen? That's what we need to remember. You have a look in Matthew 22, again talking about the heart, which follows on from what I've just said. Matthew 22. Verse And notice what he says here in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If we're going to love God, if we say we love God, then we're going to have to do it with all our heart, all our life. Our life needs to be totally committed over to the Lord. If we're really loving God, then our life is committed to him, isn't it? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Have a look in Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. See, here's a warning. Matthew 15. Notice the Lord Jesus is talking once again with the scribes and Pharisees and just their hypocrisy and everything else that goes on there. And you notice what he says there in verse 7, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. You know, we can sit here today and go, yeah, praise the Lord, everything's good, when it's not. Yeah, we can. That's what they were doing. They're worshipping God and they're saying all their wonderful prayers and doing all those things, but their heart's not right with God. Their heart's far from him. Yeah, they go through the motions. A lot of Christians do that from time to time. They go through the motions, but their heart's not where it ought to be. Their life's not where it ought to be. That's what he's saying. But let's not lose the blessings as well. Come to 1 Chronicles 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. Remember there when Solomon was challenged to serve God with a perfect heart, because God understands, if thou seek him, they'll be found of him. In other words, God will bless you. If you're seeking God with all your heart, he'll bless you. Have a look in 2 Chronicles 16. And notice this should be a great encouragement to us or a great challenge, either or. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and the Bible says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them, what? Whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. God says, listen, if your heart is perfect toward God, he'll show himself strong on your behalf. He will bless you. If your life's what God wants it to be, he'll bless you. He's promised to do that. I guess this morning we should ask ourselves a question. Is our heart right with God? Is our life right with God? Is our heart perfect toward God? That's really what's important, isn't it? Starts with salvation. We have to trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Our life's never right. Our heart's never right with God till we're saved. That repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection. But then even as believers, as we've seen in the scriptures for Solomon, someone like him, even then our heart can turn away from God. We can allow some sin to turn us away from God. We can allow others to turn us away from God and our heart's no longer perfect. But may the Lord help us, each one, to examine our own hearts and lives this morning before the Lord. Not anybody else's. God looks on the heart, amen. He doesn't just look on the outside. He knows everything's naked and open to him. And we need to examine our hearts and say, Lord, is there anything there? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because, Lord, I want my heart to be perfect before you. I want your blessing in my life, but I know I need to have my life. I need to be like Jehoshaphat and prepare my heart so that it's right with you. Amen. Let's pray.